Good morning, White Oak. Thank you. It's a joy. It's an honor to be here with you all. Thank you for that, Kevin. Thank you for those words of encouragement. And since the move, the reading has been a little tough. So yeah, but this is I don't get the chance to be here that often. Now that I'm the campus pastor at the Brighton Heights location, I was the executive pastor before that, and I was mainly at the North Braddock campus. And I did we served at Murraysville for a couple months too. We were there when we started. This past Wednesday was my 2-year anniversary here at Bridge City Church, so I'm excited to be here for two years so far. So just thrilled and honored. You have one of the best campus admins here in Sarah Stauffer. Thank you for all that you do. Jordan, and your excellence and brilliance, thank you for all your leadership. And the band, how about the band this morning, the worship team, thank you. And hey, I also wanted to say this. If you have a phone, maybe after the service, text Pastor Nick and Rachel and tell them how much you love them, how much you appreciate them, and just send them a scripture verse. They have been an encouragement to Mel and I, my wife Melanie. When we came here, they took us under their wing. They were really a blessing to us. But I don't want you to take them for granted, okay? They are a blessing. So pray for them. Pray for Lennon. Encourage them on a regular basis. Will you do that? Your pastor faces a lot of different battles that you don't understand. So lift them up. Lift them up in prayer and encouragement as much as you can and as often as you can. Can we do that? All right. Let's do it. So one of the things that we want to look at today, this is kind of the main concept, is that how many of you are going through some changes right now? Going through some changes. Maybe it's going back to school. Maybe you're a new job. Maybe you moved here from a different city. But all of us at some point are going through changes. Maybe you're about to go through some, or maybe you're on the other side of changes. But when we go through changes, what's at stake there is that we often feel like we're out of control. You ever feel that way? You're going for, like, if you have control, you have things under your control that feels fine. But when, as soon as change happens, you're like, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? You start feeling like you've lost control of the situation. And I know I felt that way. I know maybe some of you have felt that way. So that's what we look at when we think about change. The reality is that when we face change, that we have fears. We have anxieties. We have insecurities that come with changes. You know, and so we have to understand when we're thinking about the changes and the kind of the conflicts that we're dealing with, we're called to, as believers, to walk in faith. We're called to walk in a holy obedience, not to yield to fear. And so that's the tension that we're facing here with some of the changes that we face in our life. The situations that you're going through, they're not necessarily bad. Some of them are. But are you walking in obedience and stepping out in faith when nothing makes sense and you're going to do it anyway? Or are you leading and kind of giving into fear? I'm preaching to myself this morning. When I first moved here, I got accepted a position here at Bridge City Church. The executive pastor role was at the North Braddock campus. We got a house in Monroeville. And a few months, about a year or so later, they said, okay, let's maybe try to do the Brighton Heights campus. And now we sold our house in Monroeville. It was on the market for 2 days, praise the Lord. Then we had trouble finding a house. We found a house, and we're closing on it this week, praise the Lord. But we can't move in until the end of October. So guess what this 47-year-old man and his family are doing? We're living with my mother-in-law. Yeah, thank you. That was great. I'm living with my mother-in-law. My bed is literally next to the heater in the air conditioning unit. It kicks on and it makes all kinds of crazy noise. There's gremlins in there. It's scary. But that's where we are. And we're saying we're going through changes right now. We don't know what's happening. We don't know what God has in store for us. I have fears, like, is my mother-in-law, like, I got to have a better relationship there with her. I got to live in fear. I got to have all these different things, but I got to step out in faith, and I got to lead with faith and not fear. How many of you feel that this morning? Maybe you're going through something right now. So I want us to think by the end of when I'm done here, that you're going to yield whatever those changes that you feel like you're going through, that you're not giving over to fear, but you're encouraged this morning to step out in faith. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never change. He will never let you down like we just sang. And so I want to encourage you with that this morning. Nobody likes change, right? Except for a baby with a wet diaper, as they say. So we're gonna think about that. So you think of a pattern and routine in your life. Like we, when our routines break, that kind of throws us all kinds of sorts. And we need to get back and centered and kind of align with God's will. But when we're not walking with God's will and his ways, there's that tension, and that kind of like puts us in a situation that might cause us to live in fear. And so when we are walking in faith, when we're submitting our lives and yielding our lives and all the things that we're going through, when we do that, it changes the trajectory of your life. When we submit to fear, we're halted, we're stunted, we're upside down with the wheel spinning. Have you ever felt like that in your faith? That's what happens. And so that's what we're going to look at. So here's the thing. When we think about change, the context of change, right, change is this. When we deny ourselves, when we're submitted to Christ, we're walking in faith, we are going to do these things. It's denying ourselves and taking up our crosses. That's what it looks like. It's surrendering our wills to let the Holy Spirit, make room for the Holy Spirit to move in our lives and direct our paths and our steps to give us purpose, right? Maybe you're at a place in your life where you're in a relationship, and maybe it's a relationship with a spouse, or maybe with your kids, and maybe that needs some change. Maybe something needs a change there, and you're kind of trapped right now. Maybe it's physical healing in our bodies. I'm coming up on a year on my third Achilles tendon surgery. Yeah, thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Oof is right. So I'm continually praying, God, heal me. I just feel off, you know, like I just don't feel myself anymore. So maybe you're sitting here this morning, like you're just praying for a physical touch to your body. Maybe you're going through something like that, and we want to pray for you about that as well. But here's the thing. God doesn't want us to stay just in that and just kind of paralyzed by the fear to take a step of faith in the face of change. Amen? He wants us to lead and follow him and not give over to fear. And I'm preaching to myself. I'm sleeping in next to that heater in my mother-in-law's basement. So here's the idea. Here's where we're going to go this morning, okay? When we think about our lives, to grow in our faith in Jesus Christ, this is the big idea, that we must do these three things. Number one, we need to examine our lives. You need to examine your life. And then we need to stop making excuses. We need to stop making excuses. Some of you are like, oh boy. Don't point. Don't point at your neighbor. Now we need to take ownership of our lives. We need to take ownership of what we can take ownership of in our lives. And so that's where we're going to. There's a beautiful, that's where we're going through this morning with that big idea. But there's a story that I believe, it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I think I say that a lot, but this is definitely one of them. But in John chapter 5, so if you have your Bible app, I don't know what else they have out there. Scroll, I don't know, Kev. Turn to John chapter 5. Turn to John chapter 5. Now, this is a situation where Jesus is with his disciples, and they're in the city of Jerusalem, and they're walking through, and they're kind of going through all these different spots, and this is in Jesus' ministry, and he's establishing his identity, his authority. He's kind of like really the ministry that it's out there is really trying to help people understand who he is, and he's going to where the people are. He's going to where the people are, and this is what it says in John chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holidays. Inside the city, near the Sheep Gate, was the Pool of Bethesda. How many of you have heard of Bethesda hospitals? Okay, so that a couple of you, thank you, that's great. So that's where their healing takes place. That's where the hospitals generally pull their names. The Pool of Bethesda, verse 2, with five covered porches or colonnades, crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, laid on these porches. In verse 4, some of verses, translations don't have it, I put it in there. For an angel of the Lord came from time to time and stirred up the water. And the first person to step into the water, think of a cannonball in a pool. Okay, thanks. The first person to step into the water, everyone was stirred, was healed of whatever disease he had. Verse 5, one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. Say 38 years. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for that long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? Would you like to get well, or would you like to be healed? That's a pretty audacious question, right? Would you like to be healed? Would you like to get well? Listen to this. In verse 7, he says this. I can't, sir, the sick man said, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up or is stirred. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders objected, as they did. And they said to the man who was cured, you can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry this sleeping mat. But he replied, the man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk. So he's just telling him this is what happened. Verse 12, he who said such a thing as that, the teachers of the law demanded. In verse 13, the man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. He just kind of vanished out of that pool area. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and he told him, now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you. Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who healed him. So he was literally healed, and then he went and told what Jesus had done. So that's an interesting story that we hear. So we have Jesus in this city of Jerusalem, and near the Sheep Gate, and there's this pool where all of these sick people would go. And some of them made a good living, just kind of panhandling next to the pool. Some of them would just kind of be there to get food. But this man was there for 38 years. You think about that. There were 38 years he laid at that pool, day in and day out. He must have felt rejection from the community that he was living in. He must have felt some mental and physical pains that he had, and probably spiritual pains that he had. But he sat there for 38 years. But we take the word Bethesda, and it says this. This is what the word Bethesda means. It means house of mercy, house of grace, or house of oil. And so anytime there was healing, they would put oil, and there would be healing. So Jesus is the epitome and definition of mercy and grace and healing. And he goes to this location within Jerusalem and enters into where the people are. And he says, tell me about this. What are he's watching the scene and he's watching how people are desiring and longing to be healed of the stuff that they're dealing with. How many of you feel that this morning, that you want Jesus to heal you of your stuff? I know I do. But so he enters Bethesda, the house of mercy. This man is looking for mercy, but just can't get out of his own way. He can't deal with the stuff that he's got going on in his life. And so what I see as a pastor, I see a lot of this within the church. I've seen a lot of this in myself, again, preaching to myself, that a lot of times we can't get out of our own ways, that we have our own stuff that prevents us from jumping into this swimming pool of blessing that the Lord has for us. We make excuses. We blame others. And so we just would rather accepting the mercy and the grace and the healing that God offers, we're okay in our stuff. We're okay. We go comfortable in our mess. And so that's what I love about Jesus here as he enters this place and he sees that this man desires healing and he signals him out, this man. Of all the people, he signals this man out. I just wonder if Jesus had mercy on him. That he saw something in this man that, like, he wants it, but he just needs that little extra thing. I have to believe this, that God sees you this morning, that he wants to give you that little nudge. He wants to give you that little nudge to move and make a decision, move in a step of faith to him. 38 years, you think about that, 38 years, Jesus asked him that audacious question. If someone said, hey, do you want your Achilles to heal? I'll be like, yeah, I want it to heal. I got a little bit of a lean to the left now. It's embarrassing. So, but he asked this man for 38 years. You have to think like that man saying to himself, yes, Jesus, I want healed. Why are you asking me that question? That's crazy. And he says, do you want to be healed? But if we look at this word for healed or whole or well. So well or healed in the Greek or Aramaic, it means this, to be made complete, wholeness, complete, or peace. And so he's asking him, not just do you want to be made well, he's saying this, do you want it to be complete from head to toe, spiritually, physically? Do you want to be whole, not partial? I know as you have physical ailments or things that you just don't feel yourself, as time rolls on, it robs you of your body, right? So he's saying to this man, gee, I can make you whole. I can make you whole. And he's saying this. A lot of times, this man didn't have peace in his life. How many of you have ever been to the spot where you just like, I don't have a lot of peace in my life? Jesus is offering this man peace, wholeness, completion. I would love to see in his face what it would look like. Like, I want that. His eyes are real big. I want that. But what about you this morning? Are you sitting here this morning? Maybe you're going through some stuff, you're going through some changes, or you have something from your past that causes you from really becoming complete or whole. I don't know what it is for you, but I want to tell you this, that Jesus, this morning, wants to make you well. Do you believe that? He wants to make you well. But there's some things that we have to deal with but before we can get there, right? We do. We really have to do this. I wanted to share this with you. There's this challenge when we think about, do you want to get well? I know that's a personal thing for me as well. When I was going into ministry, I was at Geneva College, just kind of a background, and I was wrestling with my calling. And so, as a man that grew up in the church, and you know, I was moving forward, I had to do this. Here's the first big idea question or point is examine our life. I had to examine my life. I went into college. I'm from Beaver Falls. I went to Geneva College. I went there to play football first, as one, you know, I was a meathead back then, jock. Two was to kind of go after my high school crush, Melanie, who became my wife. And then three was to major in biology, to be a sports, go into sports medicine someday. And guess what Jesus did? Whew, changed everything. He changed everything. Football was gone, right? My relationship with Mel at the beginning was taken away, but then restored. Thank you, Jesus. But my major, guess what I changed it to? Not biology anymore, ministry. Very lucrative, too. It's really But here's the thing. So Jesus kind of flipped my world upside down, and it's never been the same since, and I'm so thankful for it. But here's the thing, that is, in order to examine my life, there was a situation that happened for me just like it did for this man. So we look at verse 6. Jesus says to him, do you want to get well? He asked that question, do you want to get well? And he asked it in such a way. He's offering this man healing, wholeness, completion, peace. This morning, Jesus is offering the same things to you. But we need to examine our lives. We need to examine our hearts. Have you ever done that before? There was a time in my life where I was serving as a youth pastor. I was at Geneva College. I was just graduated Geneva College. I was serving as a youth pastor. Mel and I were engaged at that point. I grew up in a family where my mom married my dad, and my dad was an abusive alcoholic man. He was abusive to me, to my brothers, to my mom. It was awful. I won't go into details. It was a mess. My mom divorced him early on in my life. She remarried another man who was an alcoholic, abusive man. Too, right? He was there a little bit longer. He was a good man. I wished better for my mom, but it just never was. And then there came a point as we're going through this that in my heart, growing up from that I grew up in Beaver Falls, it was very much similar to this area. But I was angry about what happened. I was angry at my mom at first, but I realized like she really, it was hard for her, and I changed my kind of approach to my mom. Then it was like I really had a lot of anger toward my dad because he abandoned us. He hurt us. He left us. He rejected us. And so as a young man, I had a ton of anger toward my father. What I desired, I wish could be, it never was. It just never came to fruition. So I had a lot of anger. I played football to deal with that anger in, I believe, a healthy way. But I had this like hole in my life. Like a son needs his dad, and he wasn't there. My stepdad was okay, but he wasn't my dad. And I was angry that my mom married an alcoholic again. And I had just so much anger in my life. And I felt I had dealt with it and got my call to ministry and all that stuff. But there was this time where Mel and I were at a house at my mom's, staying at my mom's and visiting her. And I got the phone call. My dad accused me of stealing something. And I was like, what? Why would I? He accused me of stealing these, like, you know, the trains around a Christmas tree, like those Lionel trains. He had some of those, and he thought I took them. Like, what would I do with those trains? It made me mad. It just, like, triggered me. It hit a button, and I went from, like, zero to nuclear and like that. I was like, okay, let's meet. I'll bring you your train. So, but in my mind, I was going to go meet him at a park, and I was going to beat up my dad. Oh, man of God that I am, youth pastor, serving in Jesus' church, going to go fight his dad. What is that, you know? So Melanie's like, puts her hand on my chest. Ben, settle down. He's just asking for trains. I was like, it's more than trains. There's a lot of lifelong hurt. There's a lot of lifelong hurt there. She said, settle down, breathe, calm down. This isn't what God has for you. So I got in the car. I went to go fight my dad. Yeah. And as I was driving to the park, I was praying. I was like, God, please help me. And God said to me in my car as I was driving to the park, he goes, I want you to forgive your dad. Tell him you're sorry. Tell him you're sorry for your heart issues, the pain and the anger you had toward him. My dad deserved all my anger, but because of what Jesus did on that cross, he called me to live differently. And I got out of the car, saw my dad. I said, Dad, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me for the hate and the anger I feel toward you in my heart? Would you forgive me? He broke down and cried. He hugged me. We had just a moment. But I had to come to the point where I had to examine my life. And when I did that, when I had that moment of examination and realized that I had some stuff to deal with, it wasn't until I did that with my dad that I was really set free to be able to move forward in my life and my relationship with Melanie. My kids will never know what I went through. They'll know some of it through stories, but they'll never know that pain. They'll never know it. It stopped with me. It stopped with me. And so here's the thing. Here's the thing. Like, you have to examine your life. What are you dealing with right now this morning? What did you bring in here? What are you still dealing with in your head that's just binging around like a ping pong ball? Or an unforgiven issue that just keeps coming up and resurfacing like a weed? What is that? What is that in your life that you need to examine and yield to God? Because this is the thing, friends. Church, listen, look at me. Jesus wants to make you well. He wants to make you well from that issue that you're thinking about right now. He wants to give you peace and freedom from that issue that you're dealing with. You have to admit your brokenness. You have to deal with those things. You have to yield that. Examine your, until you really do a true examination, you're not going to be able to move forward. You can do old Western Pennsylvania grit for a while, but it's not going to take you very far. You have to stop, examine your life, and then surrender that unto the Lord. If you want to grow in your faith in Jesus, you must examine your life. The second thing we need to do is stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. In verses 7 and 8, he says this, the man at the pool. What's he say? Do you see that? See those first couple words? I can't. I can't, sir. How many of you ever told the Lord you can't? I'm not outgoing. I don't know that much about the Bible. I could never serve in children's ministry. I could never help Bruce and the guys in the back in the tech booth, whatever. You give all kinds of excuses of why you can't move forward or whatever. You tell God your agenda. Have you ever done that? I've done that. I don't want to go into ministry. I want to make money. I want to get out of Beaver Falls. I told God my excuses. I'm with you. It's tough. But here's the thing. We got to come to the place. And he says, I can't, sir. I have no one to help me into the pool. We can't kind of pay the pity card. And listen, here's the thing. What happened to me and what happened to my mom, it was gross. It was nasty. It was awful. It was evil. But at the same time, I've got to stop making excuses for that and be able to live my life how God has called me to live. The same is with you. I'm sorry things happened to you and they're not right. I'm sorry that happened to you. But you've got to reach the point. You've got to reach the point in your life where that can't hinder you anymore. That's not an excuse. You're going to learn from your pain. You're going to learn from all the things that happened to you. You're going to surrender to God because in your own strength, you can't do it. You got to rely on God. You got to rely on Christ. You got to rely on the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. But here's the thing. We've got to get to the point in our lives where we stop making excuses. There's a freedom There's a freedom that comes when we stop making excuses and we start living what God has called us to do. There's a book and there's a movie and there's a play. There's all kinds of stuff. Les Mis. How many have ever seen the play, read the book, seen the movie, heard about it? Some of you don't. Some of you are just wake your neighbor up. But there's a really cool story here of a man named Jean Valjean. Jean Valjean was a poor man. He was stealing bread. He was arrested, and eventually he got away. And he goes and stays in this like church. And there's this like abbot or this priest who takes him in, and they feed him food and they put him up for the night. And as they go to bed, he stays up in one room, and the priest and all the other people are in another room. He wakes up in the middle of the night and steals from the priest. He takes a lot of their valuables, puts them in a bag, and he walks and he runs away. Later the next day, he's caught by the authorities. The police catch him. They bring him back to the front door. They knock, and they say, "Father, do you know this man?" And there goes, "Yes, I know Jean Valjean." And he goes back to the house. He grabs candlesticks made of pure silver. He gives silverware pure gold and gives him more money. And he acts like he knows him. And he gets him off the hook. And this is what he says. The pastor, the priest, says this to Jean Valjean. After the authorities release him to his care, the authorities go away. He has him and he puts his hood down. This is what he says to him. And think about excuses. "Jean Valjean, my brother, don't forget. Don't ever forget I bought you with a price. I ransomed your soul from fear and hatred. Promise to be a good man, and I give you back to God." And from that moment, he stopped making excuses and blaming people, and he turned his life into a good life. There's got to be a point where you realize you have a perspective shift, that's what Christ did for you, that you can take what he's done from you and live a good life, that he's ransomed you and wants you to live in such a way. So we need to stop making excuses. I don't know, do you want to get well this morning? Do you want to get well? Think whatever those excuses are. Identify them in your heart and in your mind and say, "Jesus, help me to get through this." So you have pastors here. You have leaders here. You have connection groups coming up. They're going to help you work through those things. We have Victory and Freedom. There's a lot of opportunities to work on your excuses that hold you back from moving forward in your faith. God wants you to use those excuses, learn from them, but find freedom to move forward, because that's not what you're meant to be. You're not meant to be. You're not identified by your excuses. You're not identified by your past, but you're identified as a child of God. That's where your identity comes. So stop making excuses and embrace that peace and that wholeness that Jesus offers you. Amen? Number three, if we're going to grow in our faith in Jesus and our faith in Christ, we also need to take ownership of our lives. We need to take ownership of our lives. In verse 14 and 15, it says this: "But afterward, Jesus found the man, him, in the temple and told him, 'Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you.'" And he's saying this: if you continue to lead a life of sin and you go away from God, your soul's in trouble. That's what he's kind of warning him of. Verse 15, "Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him." So he went, after he was healed and Jesus did all that, he went and told on Jesus. So here's the thing. He didn't take ownership of his stuff. You know, he just took the blessing and moved on. I want you to encourage you. Here's what I want to do. I want to encourage you this morning, as you're dealing with a lot of the different stuff in your life, you know, to take ownership of your life. The man is healed, we see in this passage. He's known in through the community as the man that was there for 38 years, you know. He was recognized, and so Jesus is establishing his authority also at this time. Does Jesus have the authority in your life to help you take ownership and to move forward? Jesus, in this passage, John is showing that as he's writing this, he's showing the man that he is the authority. He's the Son of God. He's also showing the community in Jerusalem that he's the Son of God, and he has the authority to heal people physically and spiritually. He's showing the teachers of the law that he has the authority to heal people physically and spiritually, regardless of what those old 613 laws said. He came to fulfill those, not do away with them, but there's more to this than that. So Jesus is trying to get him to take ownership of his faith. And here's the thing. I had to come to a point in my life, too, that I have to start taking ownership, stop making excuses, examine my life, but take ownership. And taking ownership can be hard, because A lot of the stuff that has happened to you wasn't right, and I'm sorry it did. But you're gonna, at some point, you're gonna say, "I'm not gonna deal with this anymore. I'm gonna continue to embrace my identity as a son, as a daughter." Don't you want that? Don't you want to be made well? He wants to make you well. And so if we can do this, if we can just surrender our lives and take ownership. How do we take ownership? Well, a lot of that is doing those first two steps, but then it's being consistent, dying to self daily. It's being consistent. It's showing up to, you don't come to church to get a star, but you're coming to church for a worship experience to encounter the living God, to have the Holy Spirit move on your life, to encounter brothers and sisters that you can do life with. And that's what we're called to do, is taking ownership. Stop blaming your past. Stop blaming God, but really taking ownership of your life so you can live into the purposes that He has for you. Do you want that? Do you want to be made well? That's what God wants for you this morning. He wants to make you well. I want to tell you this, that when I had that experience with my father, afterward I had peace. And that ever since then, there have been times where I have had to do that as well. I've had to do that continually. It wasn't just a one-time thing. There's continual issues in my life, just like I know there are yours. Melanie will say that he's got a lot to work on. I get that. But here's the thing. Taking ownership is an ongoing process. It's this ongoing process, dying to self daily. And you have to ask that tough question. Do you want to be made well? See, I think there's a long distance between really wanting to be made well and then truly desiring God to move in such a way to make you well. There's a want-to that has to happen within our hearts. The attitude of the heart has to change, that we truly desire Jesus more than we do our other stuff. Like, when I was going through this stuff with my father, and I held on to that for years, I was in my late 20s. For 20-something years, it wasn't quite 38 years. But for all those years, I was carrying that around, and it was heavy. I was tired. Spiritually tired. I was a youth pastor trying to lead middle school and high school kids talking about God's love, but still had this issue of stuff in my life. But when I let that go, I was able to move forward in my faith. I was able to move forward in my faith and help other people. Listen, each one of you, I don't know what it is. Like, maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's a relationship with your kids. Fear of the future. Physically or spiritual issues that you got going on. Jesus wants all of that. He wants to make you well. He wants to give you wholeness. And He wants to give you His peace. Wouldn't you rather have that than the other stuff? Wouldn't you rather have the peace of Christ and His wholeness than the 38 years of problems in your life? Wouldn't you rather have that? But so often, we're prone to go back to those 38 years worth of stuff that we're dealing with in our lives. Why is that? Because we're bent towards sin. We're bent towards sin. And here's the thing. We're given the greatest gift in through Jesus Christ, and able to move forward in freedom from those things, that stuff. Do you want to get well this morning? Do you want to get well? You got to take ownership. It starts when you recognize, like, I've got to stop blaming others. I got to stop blaming God. I got to stop doing all this stuff and take ownership of my stuff. It's hard. This is not just a Christian cliche. This is hard stuff I'm asking you to do. I recognize that. But when you do that, when you go through the pain, when you go through the issues, when you go through you deal with it in healthy ways, there's freedom, there's victory, there's wholeness, there's completion in your life that will happen. I'm promising you. I'm standing here as a witness as someone who has gone through this and to continue to go through this. There's a great story that comes out of this book called The Great Divorce. This is a bit of a spoiler alert, but it's about a group of individuals who have passed away, and as they pass away, there are these ghostly figures. They're ghostly. They're ghostly kind of spiritual figures. And each one of them has a sin that they were dealing with. And as C.S. Lewis writes, and The Great Divorce isn't about marriage. It's about the divorce between heaven and hell. That's what that's about. But as he writes, there's this one that sticks out, and there's some beautiful artwork I found. That there was this one man who had on his shoulder, right here, he's a ghostly, kind of transparent figure, and on his shoulder is this lizard. And the lizard represents lust. It could be sexual lust. It could be prideful. It could be all kinds of different types of lust. But this was the issue that was on his shoulder. And that thing kind of grew its own personality and started talking to him. You need me. You can't move on with me. What are you going to do without me? And this man grew so comfortable in his stuff, in his pride, and his lust, that it became this figure in this story. And he says, you need me. This angel appears, this kind of a creepy-looking angel, right? And he goes, I can get rid of that. I can get rid of that lizard on your shoulder, that sin on your shoulder. I can get rid of that sin in your life. If you would just give me permission, if you have the want to really want this out of your life, I can help you with that. The lizard goes, you can't live without me. You need me. Remember what they did to you? We'll show them. And he's telling them all these lies in his ear. The angel goes back to him. I can take this off of you if you give me permission. You have to take ownership of your life before you can move forward. And finally, the man comes to that decision where he wants God's best for him more than he wants that lizard, that lust on his shoulder. And he says, take it. And so he takes the lizard and he burns it off his shoulder. The man rises in pain, the ghostly man rises in pain, and he throws the red lizard on the ground. And the red lizard becomes a stallion. The man becomes whole, complete. He's healed. He has the peace of God on his life. He jumps onto the stallion and rides to Christ because he took ownership. He took ownership of his stuff. That's what God wants for you all this morning. Do you want to be made well? That's my question. That's my final question for you this morning. Do you want to get well? Do you want Jesus to make you well? I want to invite you to stand. And here's the challenge with us. That I recognize this is, it took me 20 plus years, almost 28 years to really get to that point with my dad. Some of you might be going through that stuff now. And here's the other thing. I know some of you maybe have never heard of Jesus and want that relationship. Maybe that's you this morning, that you want to know this Jesus that promises us and gives this life and this freedom. So all heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. If you'd like to know Jesus, maybe you're here this morning and you're hearing this and you're like, this is fascinating. I want to know this Jesus. For the first time, you want to have someone help you deal with the sins in your life, to be the forgiver of your past and the leader of your future, moving you forward in faith. Maybe that's you this morning. If that's you, would you raise your hand? We want to pray with you at the end of the service. Just raise your hand. No one's looking. The next group I want to pray for is this. Maybe you're a saint that has been coming to church for the longest time. You've read every book. You've heard every sermon. Maybe your faith is just kind of stale and wooden right now. Maybe that's you. I want to ask you to recommit this morning and say, Jesus, I want to be made well. I want to be whole. I want to be complete. I want your peace in my life. I want your peace in my marriage. I want peace for my kids. I want peace for my church and my community. So if that's going to happen, that has to start with your recommitment to Christ. That's where it starts. So if that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand? We want to pray with you. Just right here. This is the time to do it. Not later. Not next week. It's now. Do that now. I see that hand. Good. I see that hand. Good. I see that hand. Good. Let me just pray for you all. Heavenly Father, I just pray for those raising their hands. Lord, would you just send your Holy Spirit, fill them, fresh wind, Lord, in their hearts and their minds and their relationship with you. Father, help them to lead lives that honor you, the King. I pray for those brothers and sisters, their faith is stale right now. Lord, help them to move forward. I pray that they don't arrive and think they've arrived, but they've give them that humble spirit, soften their hearts, help them to examine their lives. Help them to stop making excuses and blaming everything and everybody else. And Lord, help them to take ownership of their faith. So I pray for those that raise their hands. I pray for those that are still thinking about this, Lord. Help them this week. So Father, bless this church family. Thank you for the White Oak campus and the people here. Thank you for Pastor Nick and Rachel. I pray you bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.